Let us pray. Lord, may you speak to us, may you challenge us, and may you transform us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. It's a terrifying picture, isn't it? It's certainly one that has troubled many Christians. Jesus making and certainly using a whip of cords, forcefully driving people and animals out of the temple, pouring coins out from their containers, overturning, flipping tables. Jesus was furious. He was livid. This really isn't how most Christians would picture him in their minds. The vast majority of paintings of Jesus don't portray him anything like this. In works of art, he usually exudes an intriguing serenity. There's a sense of calm and he seems unflappable. And yet here it is recorded in Scripture. Jesus cleansed the temple in unrestrained anger. This was an outburst of epic proportions. This tells us, of course, that there is such a thing as holy anger, righteous anger, for in his anger, even in acting out angrily, Jesus did not sin. Now, we need to be careful about this. We shouldn't be too quick to use this as a license to vent our anger, since our anger is often not as righteous as we would like to think. And that's an important note to myself. However, neither should we dismiss as sinful all expressions of anger. If Jesus was angry for some good reasons, then we should also be angry for the same reasons. So why? Why was Jesus so angry? John tells us that the Passover was near. The Passover is the greatest of all the Jewish feasts, and Jews in Palestine and Jews who had been scattered throughout the world would all gather in Jerusalem for the Passover. And so a huge crowd would have assembled during this time. As the people came to the temple to worship, every Jew above the age of 19 would have to pay the temple tax. And this was to support its work, including its rituals, the animal sacrifices, etc. The tax was 1/2 shekel, and that's roughly 2 days' wages. In those days, all kinds of currency would have been used in Palestine. Currency from Rome, from Greece, from Egypt, and so on. But the temple tax had to be paid in shekels. That was Jewish currency. Foreign currency was considered unclean and could not be used as an offering to God. As Jews were coming from all over the world, they naturally would have brought foreign currency with them. And this money would have to be converted to shekels for the payment of the temple tax. Hence, there were money changers offering their services. Now, if this money changing had been done at a fair rate to make it possible for the Jews to pay the temple tax, then things would have been fine. But the money changers were charging an exorbitant admin fee, if you like, to maximize their personal profit. Many Jews had no choice but to be overcharged in order to fulfill their obligations to God. When you think about the size of the crowd that had gathered for the Passover, we're talking about a very large sum of money that was generated through this dishonest practice. What made things even worse was that some of these Jews who were being overcharged would have been extremely poor. This was blatant social injustice. The poor were being exploited by the rich. And it was being done in the name of worship. We also see that Jesus took issue with those who were selling oxen, sheep, pigeons. Now, what was that about? Many of the Jews going to worship at the temple would have offered animals as a sacrifice to God. This could have been, for example, a thanksgiving offering for a safe journey. So what was wrong with selling animals in the temple if they were meant for such sacrifices? Well, remember, animals that were to be sacrificed had to be unblemished, without any flaws whatsoever. This would have to be verified by appointed inspectors. And there was an inspection fee that had to be paid. And that's not all. Many worshippers would have brought animals from outside the temple and brought them in for the sacrifice. However, chances of these animals failing the inspection were rather high. So what then could these worshippers do? They would have to buy an animal from one of the temple booths. And this animal could cost as much as 20 times more than the animal that was purchased outside the temple. And the system was clearly corrupt, and exploitation was once again a serious concern. There is yet another likely reason for Jesus' wrath. And this has to do with the location in the temple of these booths where money changing was done and animals were sold. The temple consisted of a series of courts that led into the temple proper. There was the court of the Gentiles, then the court of the women, then the court of the Israelites, and then the court of the priests. A Gentile, a non-Jew, who wanted to worship Yahweh, could not go any further than the court of the Gentiles. He had to worship from a distance, outside the temple proper. But the temple booths, where trade was being done, were located in this very court, right in the court of the Gentiles. There is no way that business was done quietly, and you can imagine all the noise, the sound of the animals, the voices of the merchants that would have been bargaining, shouting, perhaps pushing and shoving. And all this was taking place where a God-fearing Gentile would be trying to worship and pray. Trying and probably finding it extremely difficult to do so. When we see what was taking place in the temple, a sacred place meant for the worship of God, Jesus' anger is surely understandable. And the disciples recalled Psalm 69, verse 9, "Zeal for your house will consume me." They understood that the Lord's outburst of anger was motivated by his jealous love for the Father's house. He wouldn't tolerate anything that compromised the sanctity of worship, much less the exploitation of worshippers, especially the poor, in the name of religion. I said earlier that if Jesus got angry for some good reasons, then we should get angry for the same reasons. So do we share Jesus' zeal for the Father's house? Are we passionate about keeping the worship space sacred, refusing to allow personal agendas to be fulfilled in the name of religion? Of course, none of us offer money-changing services or try to sell animals at the entrance of the church. We might not be making God's house a house of trade in that sense. But Jesus' words could be paraphrased for us in this manner. Do not make my Father's house a place for your personal profit. Do not make my Father's house a place for your personal profit. So are there things we do in church that in actuality are simply meant to serve our private agendas that bring us some form of personal gain? Are we truly zealous for God's house? Or are we zealous for our own house, so to speak? Is everything we do here truly for Him and Him alone? Let's be very honest with ourselves. It's terribly easy to make anything, everything about ourselves, about me, about number one, as some like to say. And I'm well aware of this in my own life. People sometimes speak of pastors making sacrifices in order to answer God's call to full-time ministry, and there is some truth in that. But pastoral ministry can also be very self-serving if we aren't careful. We don't do this for the money. It would be a foolish choice if money is what we're after. But we can still have very selfish motivations for being in ministry. And the danger is real for all of us. Pastors, staff, leaders, members. What we are supposed to do for God can easily become something that we do for ourselves. We might do it to feel needed, to feel important, to feel spiritual, to feel superior, all while we hide behind a veil of false spirituality. We should be angry, very angry with ourselves, if we have made church, if we have made our ministry and our service here a means of personal profit. So let's humbly ask God to search and cleanse our hearts and to help us in genuine zeal for His house to think less about ourselves. As we reflect on how the activity in the court of the Gentiles had hindered their worship of God, let us pause and ponder, is our conduct somehow shutting people out or hindering their access into our church and into our community? As William Barclay, the Scottish theologian and pastor, asked, is there anything in our church life, a snobbishness, an exclusiveness, a coldness, a lack of welcome, a tendency to make the congregation into a closed club, an arrogance, a fastidiousness, being too particular about accuracy or detail or how everything is done? Is there anything like that that keeps the seeking stranger out? Jesus was angry that the Gentiles, and that's us, by the way, most of us here aren't Jews, Jesus was angry that the Gentiles were hindered and disrupted in their worship of God. Through Jesus' work on the cross, that dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles has been torn down. Gentiles will no longer be excluded from the worship of God. By the blood of Jesus, we have been mercifully granted access into the temple, even into the very holy of holies. We are here in God's house because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Having received such grace, we should be angry with ourselves if we shut people out and hinder or disrupt their worship of God through our behavior or even through our church practices. We often emphasize our community, and rightly so. But what makes us feel so connected to one another can easily become something that pushes away anyone who's just a bit different. The free gift of God's grace and the invitation to be part of His family have been offered for all. May all who seek find their place here in our midst so that we can zealously worship God together. As we see a glimpse of Jesus' heart revealed in perhaps an unexpected way through an outburst of fiery anger, let us pray that God will make us more like Jesus. Let us pray that we will be consumed by zeal for God's house, consumed by a burning desire to see Him truly honored and glorified in everything that we do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.